devote yourselves to prayer. There are no surprises there, okay? Because we are exhorted time and time and time again in Scripture to devote ourselves to prayer. Jesus repeatedly called his disciples to prayer and to persevere in prayer. The Greek word, which is here translated to devote yourselves to prayer, is used many times in the New Testament in this context of being devoted to prayer. And especially in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where Luke records that this was a characteristic of the early believers. They devoted themselves to prayer. Some other translations, you might have one this morning that reads that you should continue steadfastly in prayer. To continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, we're not being exhorted, obviously, to pray 24/7. We can't. But this is about commitment. It is about persistence. It certainly means that prayer must be a priority in our lives. I'm thinking of that widow that Jesus spoke about in Luke 18, who the persistent widow and the unjust judge, and she has an issue and she needs this judge to speak on her behalf, to intervene on her behalf. But this judge, Jesus says, cares nothing for God and cares nothing for justice. And this widow pleads and pleads and pleads and pleads until his mind is turned. And Jesus says he eventually acts on her behalf, not because he believes strongly in God and not because he believes strongly in justice, but simply because she perseveres. Jesus says that's the way that you should pray. And he's not implying for a moment that our God is an unjust judge. He is saying that our God is anything but, and that is all the more reason why we should persevere in prayer. He says, will not God answer the prayers of his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Devote yourselves to prayer. So here is the question. How many of us are devoted to prayer? Okay, when was the last time that you or I cried out to God day and night? And I suspect if you are just believers like myself, that it is all that we can do to manage to include prayer in our hectic lives, let alone to prioritize it. Could we really say that we are devoted to prayer? That's what Paul exhorts us to do this morning. This is God's word to your heart this morning. Devote yourselves to prayer. God's words to you as you enter into a new building. Devote yourselves to prayer. It certainly means effort. And it certainly means a sacrifice of time and energy and resources to prayer. Finding a slot for it, just managing to find a slot for prayer in our lives, does not cover being devoted to prayer. Our prayer lives should be regular. They should be steady. They should be organized. They should be disciplined. Isaiah in chapter 43 says that you and I were created by God for his own glory. That means that God, among other things, created us with needs that only he can meet. We are dependent upon God. We have to constantly come back to God. He is the source of our life and he is the sustainer of our life. And Jesus said, that man, we cannot live by bread alone. We need every word that God speaks. Jesus said, I am the vine and you're the branches and you must abide in me. You must draw your energy and your resources from me. You must constantly be connected to the vine because if you're not, you wither. And we wither as believers when we are not devoted to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. And while we devote ourselves to prayer, Paul says, and do that while you are watchful and thankful. Let's think about being watchful, first of all. That means, in many cases in the New Testament, that's about watching expectantly for the return of Christ. But that's not what Paul's thinking about here. He's thinking about being alert, being watchful. He's talking about knowing exactly what's going on and being vigilant. Lots of times in the New Testament, we are exhorted, as well as praying, to being alert. It's often connected with self-control and with guarding against temptation, of being aware that our enemy, the devil, who is a roaring lion, is prowling around looking for whom he can devour. That's being vigilant. And if we announced to you this morning on behalf of the local police that there was a lion an adult male lion, hungry, loose in anger, you would be vigilant. You walked out those doors, you would be vigilant. Getting to your car, getting to your home, closing doors, you would be vigilant. Paul says, as you pray, be alert, be vigilant. Be aware of what's going on around you. We're sentries on duty. John Piper suggests that one of the reasons why we Christians get so discouraged in our prayer lives and feel so frustrated in our prayer lives is because we really misunderstand what prayer is. He says that we are inclined to treat prayer as being a bit like a domestic telephone, a domestic cordless phone, which we carry around with us in the house and we set down in places and then try to find when the phone rings. He says prayer is not to be compared to a domestic phone. He says you compare it to a military walkie-talkie. But when God gave us prayer, he was not giving us something that we could kind of socialize spiritually with, something that we could use casually and informally. It is something to be used on urgent business. It's an essential piece of military kit. And we carry it with us not to socialize with God, to casually keep in touch with God, but to be effective and to be wise and to be victorious in spiritual warfare. Prayer is not a casual phone with which we can contact God when it's convenient. John Piper suggests that we need to carry it with us at all times, that it always has to be switched on, that we're constantly keeping up to date, asking for directions, asking for guidance, intervening and interceding for others in the conflict when they're under heavy attack. Saying, God, do this. God, do that. God, this situation has arisen. Where do I go from here? And the enemy knows the importance of these walkie-talkies. And he will endeavor to do what he can to distract us and to fill the airwaves with everything and anything except what they should be filled with. He will tell us that it doesn't work. Be devoted to prayer and be watchful and be thankful. Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, make your by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. See, I need to leave that out there. So easy to leave that out. Just as easy to leave it out whenever we're praying. With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, present your request to God. Time and time again, we're exhorted to pray and to be watchful and to be thankful. But Paul here, while all that is true, is not simply talking about prayer generally. He has intercession specifically in his mind. Intercession, praying for others. That is what is particularly on Paul's mind here. And he sets him an example in chapter 1, verse 3. He says, we always thank God, the Father of Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So you also, when you pray to God and you are bringing your petitions and interceding for others, come with thanksgiving and intercede for others. Now, intercession is only one element in prayer, but it's what is specifically on Paul's mind here. He wants us to pray for people. Now, why is that so key? Why is that so fundamental that we should pray for people? That's fundamental, Christian, because God loves people. You know, God loves people. He loves this world. This broken, sick world is the object of God's love. And it must be the object of your love. All of those people. People that you might be inclined to feel disgust for and contempt for. Whether they're in show business or politicians or whatever. God loves them. And this world and the people in it must be the object of our love. And we must pray for this world and pray for the people in it regularly and steadfastly. We must be devoted to it. We must be organized and disciplined. God so loved the world that he gave his son. So let's be prepared to give time and energy and our resources to pray for the world. Newton Breda is a big church. You wouldn't think it was a big church some Sunday mornings before the service in the prayer meeting. You wouldn't think it was a big church sometimes on Sunday evenings before the evening service in the prayer meeting. Be devoted to prayer and pray for people. Which brings us to the main gist of this passage that is here. It took me a long time to get to it there, but really we can divide it into two parts. Verses 2 to 4 and verses 5 and 6. And I want to suggest to you that we understand verses 2, 3 and 4 as a call to being prayerfully involved in direct evangelism. And verses 5 and 6 we're going to think of in terms of being actively involved in responsive evangelism. And I'll try to explain what I mean by that this morning as we go along. So let's start with the first section, verse 3, where Paul says, pray for us, Paul and his fellow evangelist missionaries, pray for us that God may open a door for our message. That God may open a door for our message. Paul is an evangelist. He is a missionary with a call by God to take the gospel. He is God's chosen instrument to take the gospel to Gentiles as well as to Jews. And he's riding in chains. He's awaiting trial. But he doesn't believe that God has finished with him yet. And he longs for one more God-given opportunity to declare the mystery of Christ. If I was in chains, in prison, and the emperor was Nero, and I was awaiting trial, I might have had other things in my mind apart from the evangelization of Gentiles. Pray for us, he says, that God will give me another God-given opportunity, another open door to preach the gospel. Or maybe he is praying when he mentions an open door. Maybe he is saying, please pray that God will open the door that would give access, the access of the word of God in people's hearts and minds. His passion was to preach the mystery of Christ, God's secret plan. God's secret plan that the gospel, salvation, was not just for the Jews, it was for all of us. Now, that's not a mystery to us today, okay? We don't have this issue of Jews and Gentiles, of Jews and everybody else. But let's face the truth that the gospel is still a mystery, okay? For outsiders, for unbelievers, the gospel is a mystery. It is a mystery that God would love this world so much that he would give his son. It is a mystery that God would choose to save this world by coming into this world as in the frailty and the helplessness of a baby lying in a manger. It is a mystery that God would allow his son to be further humiliated into suffering and dying on a cross, to be raised again the third day and 40 days later to ascend to heaven. That is a mystery. You know, when we talk that, when we tell that to people who are not Christians, they're astounded. They think we're crazy. It's a mystery. Paul prays for an open door to proclaim, to declare the mystery of Christ. And we need to pray for an open door to proclaim this mystery, because every gospel message, every single gospel message is basically a revelation of a mystery. Something incredible, something unbelievable. And we need to pray that God opens minds and opens hearts to receive it. Every gospel message has to be immersed in your prayers. Okay? It needs to be immersed in your prayers. So that hearts and minds will be open to receive it. In verse 4, he says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. You know, that, I don't know if that surprises you. But as I read that and thought about it, my problem is this. This is the Apostle Paul. He's writing about AD 61 or 62. He has made three missionary journeys. He has preached innumerable gospel messages. He has seen countless people come to Christ. He has planted numerous churches. He has written letters to Christians in Galatia and in Thessalonica and in Corinth and in Rome. And he asks these believers in Colossae, pray that I will be able to preach the gospel clearly. You know, you would think if anyone in this world in the last 2,000 years could preach the gospel clearly, it would be the Apostle Paul. And he asks this church, please pray that I will make it clear as I should. He felt that need. He appeals for prayer to make it clear. Listen, if he needs to pray and seek prayer to make it clear, then I need to pray to make it clear. And you need to pray for those people whose role it is in church to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you done that? And do you do that? And if somebody in your church is going to be proclaiming the gospel, do you pray? Paul says, devote yourselves to praying for people so that whenever this message is proclaimed, it will be clear. It will be effective and powerful. It's a wake-up call for me and for you. Because, you know, you think you're a Christian for a little while and you think it's just a gospel message. You know, anybody can preach the gospel. Apostle Paul didn't feel that. Pray for me that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. We need to be relevant. We need to be contemporary. It's a timeless message, but it has to be relevant and contemporary. Let's be creative. It needs to be powerful. Paul urges them to pray. Verses 3 and 4, he says, be prayerful. Pray so that people like me and other evangelists, my fellow missionaries, that we may be clear in our presentation, that God will open doors for us. But then he speaks to you and me. And he says to us, you, in verse 5, you be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Now, I'm going to pause for just a moment. Say a little bit about what I think the Word of God says about evangelism and evangelists. Because I've struggled with this. Jesus said to his disciples that I'm going to make you fishers of men. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses. He says, the Father is sending me, has sent me, I am sending you. Okay, so let's be in no doubt at all that the church is essentially evangelistic. And every Christian needs to be involved in evangelism. That is the truth. We are to engage in witnessing and in soul winning. That's the mission of our church. It's ours. And I want to be honest with you as well that for a long time in my Christian life, I felt distinctly uncomfortable with that. I felt vulnerable. I felt a sense of guilt and a sense of failure. Because here's the truth. Okay, I'm not very good at it. I'm not very good at evangelizing. I can remember as a young Christian in my teens going along to Everton Drive Fellowship, Agape Fellowship, and Robert Hunsdale. I don't know if any of you know the work that went on there. It's now a church. But I went along there as a young Christian, and I watched people like Robert Hunsdale evangelizing with wonder. Just with wonder. And I still watch people today who are evangelists, the Val Englishes and so on of this world, who are just evangelists. And they can go up to anybody and just speak to them in a natural, spontaneous way. And people listen and receive what they're saying. And they get up and they speak sometimes a fairly simple gospel message. And people respond and come to faith in Christ. And if I stood up and preached that same message, nothing would happen. I know because I've done it. And I remember watching Robert Hunsdale going up to individual people and talking to them and sharing his faith and drawing out their own ideas and their own thoughts and trying that. And it didn't work. I remember going to a person once. I still have an image in my mind of going up to a person and thinking, you know what, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be an evangelist. And going to a person and asking them out straight, are you saved, or words to that effect. And they looked at me as though I had two heads. And I withered. And it scarred me. It scarred me spiritually because I thought to myself, you know what, this is not for me. Whatever else I'm supposed to do in my life as a believer, it's not evangelizing. And I think a lot of us have come to the conclusion that we're just not good at it. I would rather speak to a group of believers in the Royal Albert Hall than go to a door of somebody's house cold calling and saying, I'm a Christian, can I share my faith with you? I can't do that. I wither. I just can't. And I struggle with that. I remember being encouraged by other believers to speak in an open air and realizing, you know what? I'm not good at this. The trouble is that when we experiment and we try, and sometimes we fall flat on our face and we think to ourselves, you know what? I don't have this gift. I'm not an evangelist. I do not have this gift. And that's a dangerous half-truth. The half-truth, because it's true that many of us are not gifted evangelists. It is a spiritual gift. And you're no more an evangelist. We're not all evangelists, any more than we're all pastors. We're not all worship leaders. We're not all administrators. We're not all helpers. We're not all teachers. We're not all evangelists, but listen, it's only a half-truth. Because we are called to be engaged in evangelism. Evangelism. We're not evangelists. I think the difference is this, and I think the difference is clear in these verses that we're looking at this morning. And I want you to see the distinction here between what I have called direct evangelism, which is the work of the evangelist, where they go out and they speak to groups this size and groups bigger, the Billy Grahams and the Val Englishes and the Robert Hunsdales and all the other evangelists that you probably know and admire. And I'm thinking of people in my church, men and women, different ages, who are evangelists. And they're just so gifted. And they just speak and people hang on every word that they say. And they go to people's doors and people want to talk to them. There are people who are like that, and there are people who are called, like us, to respond with responsive evangelism. In verse 5, Paul asks, sorry, in verse 4, first of all, Paul says, help me, pray that I may proclaim the mystery of Christ. That's the evangelist's work, declaring the mystery of Christ. And in verse 6, he instructs those who do not have this gift to be ready to answer everyone. That's responsive evangelism. And what that means is that you and I, if that is the case, we do not have to feel guilty about the fact that we're not good at cold calling on people's doors and we're not good at stopping people in the street. Some people are. I'm not. But we're all called to be evangelists in the sense of responsive evangelism. Let me show you, because what Paul says is, you believers in Colossae, pray for me, but you be careful in how you act. He lays down several principles to be effective in this role of being responsive evangelists. He says, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders, towards unbelievers. For our Christianity is not just a badge. He's already said that. You must live the Christian life. You must be disciples of Christ. You must model yourself on Christ. Your life has to be different. It has to be noticeable. You keep the laws of this land. You keep God's commandments. Above all, you love God with all your heart and your soul, your strength and your mind. And you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And you work hard and you do good. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You are the light of the world. So let your good deeds shine before men. Let your light shine before men so that men may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your good deeds be seen. Blameless living, says one commentator, is the foundation for verbal witnessing. And if we live to honor Christ, I believe opportunities will come. People will notice. People will see. People will say things. And you watch. You watch for the opportunity. And when that opportunity comes, you take that opportunity. Trouble is, you know, that believers who have been believers for a long time, older Christians tend to be a little bit reluctant to take that plunge. We tend to be overly cautious. Young believers, they just rush in where angels fear to tread, and they're full of enthusiasm and full of zeal, but they lack sometimes tact and experience. You know what? I know which one God prefers. I think when that young believer rushes into a situation witnessing for Christ, God so much prefers that lack of tact and that zeal towards those of us who have been saved longer, and we hesitate and we think this isn't the right moment. People might be offended. We back off. And God is saying, look, I'm giving you opportunities. I'm giving you opportunities to respond. Paul is saying, listen, watch so that you can answer everyone. And we back off. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. If we live to honor Christ, I believe those opportunities will come. And he says in verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace. Always full of grace. The way that you talk. We're to be noticed by the world by the way that we act and by the way that we talk. Always saturated with grace. Now, he doesn't specify here. Let me make a few comments. Let me just suggest that means, first of all, we watch our language. We avoid any crude speech, any negative or unkind criticism, any gossip or divisive talk. We avoid lies and deceit. Our conversation, the way that we talk when we are out in the street, must be saturated with grace. It is so easy for somebody to say something, to make a remark about the news or something in the street or somebody else, and we just make a remark off the top of our heads without thinking, and suddenly realize that was not the right response. Let your conversation always be saturated with grace. It's possible to win an argument and lose that person's soul. And flavored with salt, seasoned with salt. Your conversation, and especially when you talk about Christ, should be flavorsome. It should be pleasant. People should long for more. You know, a lot of the questions people might ask us about our faith are, you know, they're predictable. Let's be prepared. Let's be organized. Let's read. Let's think. Let's endeavor to make sure that if somebody drops a hint that they want to know why we go to church on a Sunday, or why we talk differently, or why our attitudes are different, or why we do this and don't do that, let's be clear that we're ready to answer. Always ready to answer everyone. Every opportunity. Whether it's in the street, or sitting in your seat on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening in church, and there's an unbeliever sitting beside you, and they happen to say something, you don't back off. You thank God for that opportunity, and you share. That's responsive evangelism. So that you might know how to answer everyone. You're wise in your sense of it. And listen, it's not enough to speak the truth. You speak the truth in love. It's not enough to win an argument. It's more important that you love the person you're speaking to. This is Paul's further final instructions to these Christians in Colossae. And he's come full circle. He said, you know what? I pray for you. I thank God for you. I pray for you. He reminded them of his work for the gospel. And now at the end of the letter, he comes back and he says, I want you to pray for me. I pray for you with gratitude. Pray for me for an open door. Pray for God to help me to speak the word clearly. And I want you to be proactive. I want you to respond to the answers or the questions rather of others as evangelists. Join with me in this quest. Share this vocation with me. You're going into a new building. Evangelism has to be at the heart of what you're doing. It's so easy. It's already been said, we are so fortunate. Look at our lovely new building. And we've been so uncomfortable for so long. Let's just sit back and relax. We're called to reach out. You know that find in Newton Rita? That made our buildings very dirty and very tired looking very, very quickly. And there were some people in the church saying, you know what? Look at the state of our church. Just 2 years ago, it was brand new. Look at it now. Thank God. It's filled with people. We make it a bit shabby, so we repainted it several times, lots of times. Keep doing it because it's not the building. You're called to reach out. Be devoted to prayer and reach out.